Thank you. You said after the testimony, folks came back. Figured those that did in their home hiding the silver and their worldly possessions. And I'm not going to say anything about Alan, because he and I got in the habit one time of following one another in different places and saying things about one another, and that can be a losing battle all the way. I was thinking of the difference Christ makes, and sometimes when I give my testimony and share what God has done in my life by His grace, it has been a number of years. Obviously, it was quite a different lifestyle that I once lived. It's almost like looking at a different person from time to time, you know, thinking like you're almost watching a video or something of someone else. And other times, unfortunately, even still, there are times when it can be quite real and you remember certain aspects of what you experienced. But the grace of God is a phenomenal thing. And sometimes the way that that impacts you can come across in very unique ways, God's grace. I was a few years ago now in Birmingham, Alabama. I have a very close friend there now who's recently retired after 25 years in the FBI. And so I was down visiting him. He's a believer in the assembly, one of the assemblies there in Birmingham. And one day he said, hey, why don't you come down to the office? He was a supervisor there in Birmingham. And he said, come down, I'll show you around the office. So I said, okay. I went down around lunchtime and went into this elevator that seemed like it didn't have a floor registered, you know, on the control, and got up to this room that was a secure, bulletproof reception area, cleared the security area and went into the secure floor of this building. So we were in a secure floor, no problem there. And we were walking around, and he said, well, you know, this is an office, that's an office, this is an office, those are computers. And that's pretty much what it was. And we rounded a corner, and there was a large door, like a bank vault door, thick bank vault style of a door. And it was open about a foot and a half or so. And he just sort of said, I wonder who left that open. Of course, we're on that secure floor anyway. So we walked inside. And as I stepped inside this fairly good-sized room, I looked, and there were automatic weapons lined all around the floor and the walls, and grenade launchers and tear gas launchers and ammunition stacked from floor to ceiling practically, and I realized we were in the armory. And then I thought, now isn't this the grace of God? With my background, here I am in the middle of FBI headquarters, in the middle of the armory. Nothing but the grace of God could do that, could it, to bring individuals like that together and to make them one in Christ, to enjoy fellowship together. So there are times when unique things like that happen and you realize again the marvelous nature of God's grace. I'm going to turn back to the Old Testament tonight, to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18. I'll read a few verses from 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and he brake the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Notice in verse 10, at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. We want to look tonight at a lesson from the life of Hezekiah. There will obviously be, apparently be more than one lesson, but at the major thrust of the main lesson that we find from this passage of the life of Hezekiah. And I don't know if you might think at first, what can we learn from studying ancient Israel history? But as you are well aware, I'm sure everyone in this room knows, that these things have been recorded for our benefit, for our admonition, for our instruction. And the examples of the lives of these individuals have been so recorded in the Word of God to present lessons for us who live today. We have the authority of the New Testament for that in more than one place that tells us how and why these things have been recorded for our benefit. As you know, at this stage in history, the nation of Israel had been split into the northern and the southern kingdom, or sometimes as we think of them as the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Israel in the north, 10 tribes basically, and the others in the south, Judah, Israel, south, north. After the split that came in the days of Solomon's son and Jeroboam and Rehoboam's day, the nation never recovered from that split. In the real sense, the northern tribes completely apostatized. I've often told young people and others that if you ever get tested on the kings of Israel and Judah, whether they were good or bad, and you can't remember, just say all bad. You'll miss a few, but unfortunately you'll still make a passing grade, because there weren't many good ones. All of the kings of Israel were bad. Judah, however, had its bright moments, had its periods of sometimes what is referred to as revival, what I like to think of more as recovery, because those periods of revival were always a recovery, a getting back to the things that had been departed from and truth that had been abandoned in connection with the house of the Lord that had been established at Jerusalem. Hezekiah is one of those bright spots. Tremendous revival and recovery took place in the days of Hezekiah, one of the greatest sweeping reforms and periods of blessing that state of Judah had or would know in all of those days. And you can read about that. Uniquely, Hezekiah's life is one of the few people's lives who's recorded not one time, but three times in Scripture. You'll find it here in the book of 2 Kings, and you'd expect to find it, as you do many of the kings, in the book of Chronicles as well, 2 Chronicles. However, there's another historical interlude that's very significant, and it takes place in the book of Isaiah. So you'll have three recordings with different emphasis on the life of Hezekiah, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and then in that historical interlude that takes place in the book of Isaiah, from around chapter 35 to chapter 39, we'll try to take a brief look at that this evening. And each one of those places the emphasis in a little bit different area to bring out a different aspect of Hezekiah's life. Now, Hezekiah lived at a very critical time in the history, particularly of that part of the world. As you read the history, biblical and secular, there were sweeping changes that were taking place in what we refer to today as the Middle East. Major power shifts that were occurring. Assyria was the dominant world power of that area. And the Assyrians were very brutal people, very aggressive people, and their victories, if we can call them that, and their warfare and their methodology has been recorded not only in biblical history but secular as well. They had had been sweeping down through that area of the land, taking city after city, and a very ominous cloud on the horizon for Hezekiah is what we read in verse 11. The king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria. And this was the Assyrian captivity. This is when the 10 tribes of the north, when finally God brought the judgment against them by the Assyrian kings who carried them away. Now, there were a succession of different Assyrian kings. You can consult your biblical history and handbooks and all the rest on that, Shalmaneser and Sennacherib and others that were the dominant kings of that period. But here you see that big cloud on the horizon. And that cloud was not only a cloud that spoke of God's judgment, but it was a warning, wasn't it, to Judah. Look what's happened in the north. Israel has been carried away into captivity. Why? Note that it was not because they were militarily inferior. It wasn't because they didn't form the right political alliances. Verse 12 will give you the commentary on why it was that they were carried away into captivity. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. That was the reason why they were carried away. They would not obey the voice of God. And you can mark it down as basic and simple a principle as it might be. It's still a very vital and important one. That ultimately we cannot expect the blessing of God if we seek to accomplish things contrary to the Word of God and to the ways of God as revealed in His Word. And so they were carried away into captivity. This was about to be the shift of power from the Assyrian dominance in the region to Babylonian dominance in the region, the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar and all of those that were going to take over and then dominate that part of the world. And so not only was it a significant time historically and militarily, but it would begin that time that the Lord Jesus himself spoke of, which has carried on until the very day in which we're living, when Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles would begin. And we're living in that era. So it's interesting, isn't it, that though you wonder about these past days and the history of Israel, that biblically and prophetically speaking, there's a link between the age in which we find ourselves living and the times which we read about in the days of Hezekiah and the subsequent kings. Same era, biblically speaking, the times of the Gentiles. If you read the book of Isaiah, and if you read a little more into 2 Kings and even 2 Chronicles, you'll find the intrigue that was taking place then. Tremendous pressure. Pressure from the surrounding nations. The nations didn't always just sit idly by. They sought to form coalitions, political alliances, to try to bolster their strength and to be able to withstand the onslaught of formidable enemies like Assyria or like Babylon. And so the pressure was on these kings. Would they join in these political alliances to seek to find help? You read about it in the context of Isaiah, who warns through the Lord, warning through his prophet, Hezekiah the king, not to go down to Egypt, not to trust in Egypt, but to look elsewhere to find his help. And so it was a tremendous challenge. And as if that weren't enough, Hezekiah was the son of one of the most wicked kings to ever sit upon the throne in Judah. You talk about coming from a bad background. We haven't the time, we won't take the time tonight to look back into the 16th chapter of 2 Kings and the corresponding portions elsewhere. But Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings to ever sit on the throne. That's the environment that Hezekiah was raised in. Now, the good news is, just because you come from a bad background does not mean you have to succumb to what you were raised in. That through the grace of God and through God's mercy, one is able to rise above those circumstances and situations and become something different than even the one who trained you and brought you into this world. Ahaz was a wicked king. And the summary of scripture of Ahab found in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, which I read very briefly, is that Ahaz brought Israel low. He brought Israel low. He substituted a false worship. He moved the altar of God, brought in an altar from Damascus, and syncretized pagan worship with the worship of Jehovah, or sought to, and finally marginalized the worship of Jehovah, the true God, and brought in pagan idolatry into the very house of God. So in the days of Hezekiah, you read in 2 Chronicles, for instance, that one of the first things Hezekiah did was he had to open the doors of the house of the Lord that had been shut. So Ahaz was a wicked king, and he had all that to overcome. But what was the chief characteristic of Hezekiah's life? And we find it here, the key to his success, if we can call it that, would be where his confidence was, what he trusted in, where his reliance was, what his reliance was upon. You'll notice it begins in verse 3 with an assessment of his life, which is always the assessment of the kings of Judah when they did that which was correct. They walked in the ways of David. They did according to all that David, his father, had done. As far as David did right, he became the standard. He began in verse 4 by removing the high places, breaking down the images, cutting down the groves, and breaking in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. There was a false confidence that the children of Israel had. They trusted in things like the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Can you imagine that brazen serpent showing up now, after all those centuries had passed? And you remember the story of Moses and the serpent of brass. Wonderful story though it was, but there was no power inherent in that serpent. It was simply something that the Lord used as an object lesson for them to look to at that point and live. If they listened to what God's Word said by faith, they'd have to trust. And yet, they had burned incense to it. And you know what Hezekiah did? He took that brazen serpent that Israel burned incense to, and he broke it in pieces, and he called it Nehushtan, which is a fancy Hebrew word for, it's nothing but a piece of metal. You people are burning incense to a piece of metal. Where is your confidence? You're trusting in a relic. Not so far removed from people today who trust in relics and objects as if there were some inherent power in the object or in the relic. And he broke it to pieces, because Hezekiah, in verse 5, in contrast, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him. It says in verse 6, he clave to the Lord. He stuck to the Lord like glue. It's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, to be joined in that union together. And that's the word here that was used for Hezekiah, as he clave to the Lord. It's that word that's used in 2 Samuel 23 of one of my favorite characters, Eleazar, the son of Dodo. You remember him? Who are you? I'm the son of Dodo. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, was one of David's mighty men. And it was said of him that after the battle that he was involved in, the sword clave to his hand. So they literally almost had to pry his fingers off of the sword. It was cramped around or clasped to the sword. He had become one, so identified with the sword, you couldn't separate him. That's the word that's used here for clave, as Hezekiah clave to the Lord. And he didn't depart from following him. He kept his commandments, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered. Now, that word prospered is an interesting word as well, because it's the same word that is used elsewhere in Scripture. It is translated in the King James Bible. It's the only time it's translated in the King James Bible this way. It's the only place you'll find the word success. And it's in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8, where Joshua is told, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Only time in the King James Bible, in that, this particular version, that the word success is found, and it is found in connection with keeping and meditating upon and obeying the Word of God. And I like to remind young people and others that the mark of a person's life, if you want to talk about what success is not how much money you have in a bank account, not how many degrees you have behind your name, although those things are not wrong. The mark of success is keeping the Word of God. If you want to be considered successful, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, you're a person who keeps what God's Word says. And it's important. We push our young people, we push our children, and rightfully so. We want to challenge them, encourage them, use the abilities that God has given you. But in doing that, let's remind them that if they use those abilities that God has given them, without adhering to and seeking to follow the Word of God, they're never really successful in the biblical view of what success is. That's the same word that's used here in verse 7. The Lord was with him. He prospered. He was successful because he kept the Word of God. Now, this was the area of Hezekiah's life. This was the key to his life, and the question that would come back to him to test him: where is your confidence? Turn with me, and we're going to turn in just a moment to the book of Isaiah, but I want to turn first to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah, chapter 9. One of the key passages that sort of crystallizes the essence of confidence in the Lord and is found in Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. It is quoted in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul is talking about the cross and the work of the cross and where man's confidence is placed. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory." Now, the word glory, I don't know what your translation may read, but that word can be translated boast or take confidence in. "Let not the wise man boast or take confidence in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now, when you think of those three categories, wisdom, might, and riches, under those three headings is everything that the world trusts in, either one of those things or a combination of those. Intellectual ability, might, whether that might be physical prowess or whether it be fame, and riches, wealth. Under those three headings is everything the world trusts in, or a combination of one or the other of those three things. Intellectual ability, wisdom, physical prowess, might, power, strength, fame, riches. Let not those boast in that. Let them not take their confidence in that. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Paul takes up that theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he's bringing out the cross and what the Corinthians were boasting in. Man's intellect and man's ability and confidence in man. No confidence in the flesh. The cross breaking that confidence in man, causing us to transfer our confidence, our trust, our reliance upon God and what He has done. And so that would be the test of Hezekiah's life. Now, looking in the book of Isaiah and coming to chapter 36, we'll read selectively, and you'll hear it again if you read the other portions that are the corresponding portions that are found in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But notice how Isaiah begins the story of Hezekiah's life. It's found beginning in chapter 36 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now all this is highly significant, and I want to begin to try to break it down a little bit in the few moments we have left. First of all, Sennacherib came up against the defensed cities of Judah, and he took them. Remember the clouds that were on the horizon. Israel carried away by Assyria into captivity. Now, the fenced cities of Judah taken. What that means is there were certain cities that were the first line of defense. Those cities were considered outposts. In other words, you put your strength there in a sense, because if they overran your first line of defense, the only thing left was to go inside the walled city of Jerusalem and expect a siege, which is what would ultimately take place. But when they took those first line of defense cities, that was another ominous dark cloud on the horizon. And the king of Assyria came. He stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. You say, why is that significant? I want you to turn back. Keep your place there in Isaiah 36, but turn back to Isaiah 7. Because this is in the days of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Verse 3 of Isaiah 7. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, and so on. In other words, you'll know this passage because there's at least a verse or two here that you'll be familiar with if you're not familiar with all of Isaiah. And ultimately, it'll be that verse that's found in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But what is the context and setting of that? It was Ahaz, the wicked king. And the Lord tells Isaiah to go to Ahaz. And the Lord speaks to Ahaz in verse 10 and says, ask a sign of the Lord. Go ahead, ask. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz, with a false pretense of piety, says, oh, I will not tempt the Lord. And the prophet probes the response of Ahaz to say, it's not that you don't want to tempt the Lord. You won't believe God. You won't believe that God can do the supernatural. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, ultimately, of a great supernatural event. The virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and so on and so on. But it was in the highway of the fuller's field by the conduit of the upper pool. In other words, it's in the same place where his father failed the test, that now the ambassador, if you will, the general from Sennacherib's army comes and stands in that very place where the prophet had stood and says to Hezekiah, notice verse 4 back in chapter 36, "Thus saith the great king." You remember how Isaiah was commissioned at the outset? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." The earthly king had died, but I saw the Lord, and his train filled the temple. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." I saw the year that the earthly king died, the king immortal, invisible, eternal, that lives forever, the one who's really occupying the throne. Rabshakeh said unto them, "Thus say now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria." Listen, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Where are you placing your confidence? If you say, "I have counsel and strength for war," on whom do you trust? You don't expect to trust in the broken reed of Egypt. And if you say in verse 7, "We trust in the Lord our God," why, you've taken away the high places. He couldn't differentiate between the high places of Hezekiah's day that were taken away and the true worship of the Lord himself. When they realized that the Rabshakeh was speaking in Hebrew to demoralize the people, they said, "Speak in your own language. We understand you. Don't speak in the language of the people on the wall." But it was psychological, wasn't it? They wanted them to hear. And listen to what he says in verse 15. Verse 14. "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Don't let Hezekiah deceive you into trusting in the Lord. What a challenge. Dark clouds on the horizon. Israel taken captive by the Assyrians. They were 10 tribes. We're talking about just 2 in the south. First line of defense gone. But that wasn't all. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, it really was worse. Turn forward, if you would, to chapter 38. Verse 1. "In those days," in what days? I'm going to suggest to you that this is not chronological in its sequence. That what you're reading about in chapter 38, "in those days," is what was happening that we're reading about in chapter 36. Why do I say that? "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." I say it because ultimately when the Lord restored Hezekiah, the Lord told him, let me find the verse 5, "I've heard seen thy tears, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. 15 years. Now stick with me. Hezekiah reigned 29 years. We're told that in 2 Kings. He reigned 29 years. Chapter 36 and verse 1 said it was in the 14th year that Sennacherib came. So, I confess I'm not very good at math, but he reigned 29 years. In the 14th year, Sennacherib came. Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the Lord added 15 years for the total of 29. So in the 14th year, when Hezekiah was sick at the point of death, Listen, it's bad enough when you've got to make serious national security decisions. But when you've got to make them and you're at the point of death, you don't always function the best. I mean, you ladies know that us men, even when we get a cold, we don't function well. Here was a man who was at the point of death, turning his face to the wall as if it was all over. And the prophet comes, and the Lord restores. And you see, when Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah, he told him this: Hezekiah, if you will put your trust in the Lord, those Assyrians, listen to this, they won't even shoot an arrow over into the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And do you know what a bold statement that was to make? I mean, all it would have taken is one soldier to say, hey, I got one left, I'm just going to fling it, you know, and let it fly over the wall. Hezekiah, if you'll put your confidence in the Lord, they'll not even sling an arrow over the wall. Not an arrow will be shot. And Hezekiah had to make his choice. The enemy saying, where is your confidence? The enemy saying to the people, don't let Hezekiah deceive you into trusting as if the Lord is able to deliver you. Hezekiah places his confidence in the Lord. And the Assyrians are called away. And the day, in that sense, was saved. The miracle was performed. Now, Hezekiah, you know, had asked for a sign. The Lord gave him a sign. But remember, his father had refused to ask for a sign. The Lord says in verse 6 of chapter 38, I will deliver thee out of the city of the hand, the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I'll bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. And so the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. You remember that the request was, do you want the shadow of the sun to go up or backwards or down? Now, there's a lot of discussion about what all is meant by that. I know in my mind I tend to think traditionally of what we think of a sundial, of a round piece of stone with a triangular piece on it that would point to the different hours of the sun. But some scholars seem to think that what actually you had was that in the days of Ahaz, he had constructed a palace with steps. The Hebrew word for step and degree is the same. Steps, degrees. You go down by steps, you can go down by degrees. And so this place was constructed that it would mark the time as the shadow would go down the various steps or various degrees, if you will. The sun dial of Ahaz, whatever it was, the Lord performed a miracle. And Hezekiah says, you'll notice this in chapter 38 and verse 20, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. We will sing my songs. Now, I want to tell you that normally, I am very punctual with the time that's allotted to me. I don't want you to think that this guy's here, is his first time, and he's gone over this morning, he's gone over tonight. But I confess, too, once again, nobody told me what time to stop. They just told me what time to start. So if you bear with me just 5 more minutes, and we'll try to have a finally brethren. Hezekiah says, we're going to sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now turn with me back to the book of Songs, or Psalms, as we call them. And we're going to turn to Psalm 118. This is just too good to pass up. Again, I use the King James Bible, as I guess you can tell from my reading. And you know that the Bible was not originally written in verse and chapter as we have it today. It was a great benefit that it has been enabling us to turn to portions more readily and so on and for study and whatnot. But if you divide the Bible in half by verses, when you come to Psalm 118, you have the middle verse of the Bible. No matter which translation you have, basically the same amount of verses. And the middle verse of the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8, and this is what it says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that beautiful? And the center words in this English Bible are the Lord. So the middle verse in the Bible and the two middle words of the Bible are the Lord. And the verse says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, we're going to have a little test, and I know it's late in the evening. You've had a very long day, and it's very warm outside. But this one, I promise you, it's so simple even I could do it. Do you know what comes after Psalm 118? 119. Thank you. Yes, that's very good. You're with me. And what is the theme of Psalm 119? It's the Word of God, isn't it? 176 verses, all having to do, I believe they all have to do with the Word of God. Those one or two that we hadn't figured out yet, if we study a little longer, we'll figure out how they too speak of the Word of God. But 176 verses. So it's better to put your confidence in the Lord than to trust in man. And the very next psalm you have is an entire psalm about the Word of God. Where was Hezekiah's confidence? He trusted in the Lord, not man, and he kept his word. That was how he was prospered and found success. Now, next what comes, you know what comes after Psalm 119? Psalm 120. See how easy that was? And Psalm 120 begins the Song of Degrees. Now, Hezekiah said, when the Lord healed him miraculously and delivered the city, we will sing my songs. Whether Hezekiah wrote these or whether he arranged them and had them compiled in this section, I'm not sure. But you'll notice when you read the Songs of Degrees, two things. First of all, there are 15 of them. How many years were added to Hezekiah's life? 15. And he saw the sun return on the degrees or the steps. And there are 15 songs of degrees. It's very likely one for each year that the Lord restored to Hezekiah. That's one thing. The second thing is the remarkable correspondence of the theme of the Song of Degrees with what was going on in the life of Hezekiah at that time. For instance, verse 1 of Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 121. And by the way, Psalm 121, I want you to know that there's a little bit different emphasis on the reading of Psalm 121 that's very significant. Not so much, the reading may not so much be, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Not like that. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Not from the high places and the hills, you see. And of course, that was the challenge in Hezekiah's day, and to remember that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, verse 4. Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace be within thy walls. Psalm 123, verse 1, unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help was in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. And you'll notice the next Songs of Degrees will focus on Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, Mount Zion. So there's a remarkable correspondence between what we have in these Songs of Degrees and what was transpiring in the days of Hezekiah. Now, that's all very well and good, and you say it's a wonderful Bible lesson and a wonderful, or maybe not so wonderful, history lesson. But what does it have to do with us today? Whether it's nationally, whether it's corporately as a body of believers, or whether it's individually, the same question will come to us. Where is your confidence? What or in whom are you trusting? Initially for salvation, it's where you place the weight of your confidence, the trust you have. That's what salvation really is, isn't it? And as a believer in Christ, you see, I believe that what the Lord was doing with Hezekiah through that sickness was to bring him to the place through the sickness. I think it's part of life's design. I think sometimes we go through life and we sort of breeze through, and all of a sudden we've got to stop and say, even as believers later in life, where is my confidence? Lord, I say I trust you, but now in the midst of this, do I really place my confidence in you? And the Lord grooms us through those circumstances of life. He has designed the very fabric of life to incorporate those kind of things, to cause us to learn the greatest lesson that we all can learn, where our confidence ultimately must lie and be placed in Him. And God has proven Himself. He's given His Son. He's proven Himself worthy of our trust, worthy of our confidence, worthy of us placing our faith in Him. Thank you for allowing me a few more minutes to look at some of these other portions in the life of Hezekiah. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and make it real in our hearts and lives, and take the things of Christ and make them rich in our experience. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.